Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord and is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come underneath judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
I'm going to wander around a little bit more than normal today so that everybody has a chance to see the table, because wherever I stand, I'm going to block somebody because I make a much better door than window. So don't think, well, the moving target's good too, so that's not a bad thing. We'll talk more about why the table is the way it is a little bit later. But I do want to look at communion. Lord's Supper, Eucharist, lots of names, breaking bread, all the same meal. How many of you have family gatherings, maybe like Thanksgiving or Christmas, birthdays, Easter, stuff? Y'all do that? This is yes, this is no. Okay, yeah. Sometimes I wonder if you're still with me, and I'm only on the first paragraph. Okay, what's one of the things that usually happens when you have those gatherings? Y'all eat?
Yes.
Y'all have a big feast?
Yes.
Yeah, we do. I mean, that's one of the things, that's part of what families do. When families get together, they eat. That's one reason why I know the Presbyterians are the family of God, because when we get together, we eat. We're converting the Methodists. That hog roast was good last night. But that's it. When we talk about being gathered around the table, it's not just here. It's a family thing. We gather around the table. And that's kind of the very essence of family, when we're together around the table. Now, I don't know about your family. I know that most families are at least tiny bit dysfunctional if they'd be honest about it. You know, you may have some people that lean to one side of the political spectrum and others that lean to the others. Some that are Cubs fans and some that are wrong. But whatever. You know, we all, just because we're a family, a natural family, doesn't mean we see things always the same way. Amy and I have been married for over 21 years and she still hasn't figured out that I'm always right. Oh wait, she may listen to this. That we both are right about the same amount of times. But the big thing is families are dysfunctional in our very nature. So guess what? As a family of God, we're kind of a dysfunctional family too. But we shouldn't be when we come to the table. When we come to the table where Jesus is present, overseeing what's going on, we should no longer be dysfunctional. We should be all on the same page. I told you there's different words. Lord's Supper, obvious. Communion, the word there is more about a fellowship or a joyful feast. Eucharist, that word is actually Thanksgiving, is how it is. Breaking of bread, which we really like, because that's kind of like the eating part. And then we're also told that the cup is the cup of the new covenant. So all these are all talking about the same meal. Just different ways to look at it, from a joyful feast to a Thanksgiving to a joint gathered meal. So I want to tell you, just like everything else, there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. So this is a good time, right before we have World Communion, to maybe figure out the right way and the wrong way so that we can hopefully choose to do it the right way. Well, let's start with the wrong way. In that scripture from 1 Corinthians, Paul had actually was following up on a part of what he was saying from chapter 10. In verse 18, he says that there's divisions among you. People of God were fighting each other. I know that's hard to believe. But even in the first century church, people were people. And people got grumpy with one another. And what Paul was saying was, stop it. Get along. Especially if you want to come to this table, there should be no divisions among you. You should be all on the same page because we're meeting with Jesus. And when I want to meet with Jesus, I want to make sure I'm on my best behavior. How about you guys? You know, y'all want to be naughty in front of Jesus, that's your business. I ain't going to do it. The second thing he says is that you do it in an unworthy manner. And the way that you do it in an unworthy manner is when you fail to examine yourself. Now, notice I said fail to examine yourself. Not your spouse, not your child, not your neighbor, not your enemy. Yourself. When we come to the table, we need to make sure that we have our hearts in the right place. Matter of fact, Jesus talks about in one of his parables when he's teaching, to go ahead and if you want to give an offering, you know, and a Thanksgiving offering to God, make sure that you got yourself worked out, you know, that you have your forgiveness in place, that your life's in good shape, then come to God. Well, it's the same thing at the table. Why do you think we have a prayer of confession every week? Because we're a bunch of sinners. And we need to confess. Now, I'm hoping that you guys are not just confessing here. That when you're at home and you realize you messed up, that you're confessing those as well. But the bottom line is we need to examine ourselves and see what we're doing right, but also what we're doing wrong. Ask for forgiveness for that stuff we're doing wrong. And try to do better. I may have told you this. I'm old. I forget what churches I've told what. But the best definition of repentance I ever had came from a six-year-old. I've been doing a lesson in children's church, and I wanted to see if they were paying attention. And he told me back something that it's kind of what I told him, but it was better. I asked him, he said, what's repentance? He says, being so sorry you did something wrong, you wouldn't do it again, even if you knew you wouldn't get caught. That's true repentance. And that's when we examine ourselves, that's the way we need to be. Not, forgive me till I get weak the next time. Forgive me, I'm going to do it tomorrow, but you know, forgive me now. No, we need to have our minds set on doing it in a way that God knows we mean what we're saying. Now, that's the wrong way. What's the right way? Well, obviously, the opposite of what we just said, which would be to examine yourself, confess your sin, and ask for forgiveness, and do your darndest not to do it again. Reminds me of a guy who was preaching. Not preaching, he's praying. There's an old man that got up and prayed every week. And then he prayed a long time every week. And when this elder would be praying, almost every week he'd come to the bar and he says, Lord, clear the cobwebs of sin out of my life. Finally, some little old lady in front said, Lord, just kill the spider. That's the point. Don't keep asking for forgiveness for the same things. Kill the darn spider. All right. Second thing it says is we do this. Hard to read white on white, tone on tone, but what's it say? In remembrance of me, and not Tim, Jesus. Do this in remembrance of Jesus. What Jesus did for you, what Jesus is doing for you, and what Jesus is going to do for you. Jesus lived a life to show us how to live, died to give us an opportunity to have that same promise of heaven, rose again to make sure that the way was opened up, and he's making a place for us. Man, he's done a lot, he's doing a lot, and he's going to do even more. We should remember that. We have people in our lives who do things for us, special things. When I was going through seminary, Amy had an uncle Uncle Tom, who's no longer with us, but Uncle Tom was excited about having a nephew, even if it was by marriage, in the ministry. And Uncle Tom had done pretty well with his life, so he had the ability to help. Well, when he had retired, he decided to get a hobby. Now, for me, retiring and a hobby may be some more woodworking, or, you know, I don't know, something simple and cheap. His hobby was, he started buying racehorses. And so they would rent a house in Saratoga every year. And their horses would race. They'd go to the track and watch them run. Well, I was in Princeton, which wasn't all that far away. So he'd invite us up, usually for a couple of days. And while I was there, I'd cook for him one meal. One meal. For that one meal, I got my what I couldn't afford and what wasn't provided from the seminary taken care of for the 3 years I was at Princeton. Three meals. You know, I was one of the better paid chefs in America. Because Princeton Seminary is not inexpensive. Jesus is just like that. He just wants us to do a little thing to show that we care about him. And he's giving us all this extra stuff. So do it in remembrance of Jesus. What he did, what he's doing, and what he will do. And the other thing that's important, it says that it proclaims his death until he comes. We like to think of the good things. Jesus' death, though good for us, was not good for him. It was painful. Think about it. From his very, I'd say existence, but he existed forever. So forever and ever and ever and ever, Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit had all been together. Totally unified. Yet, when he took our sins, when that time came and he was hanging on the cross, what did he say? Father, yeah, why have you forsaken me? Our sin cut off that flow from the Father. That's a reason to proclaim his death till it comes, because God himself was willing to turn his back on himself for us. You know, I love you guys. I like some of you. I love most of you. I love all of you. I like most of you. Let's get it that way. Anyway, but I probably wouldn't step in front of a truck for you. You know, I would for Amy. I might for Jim. No. There's some I would. I would for Rachel. Yeah, I'm not so sure about some of you. Jesus, as bad as I was and am, died for me. Jesus, as bad as you are. Yeah, you're saying I'm not. Yeah, you are. Yeah. You know why I know that? Because I believe this. It says all have sinned. I'm pretty sure all means you. And come short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God, because Jesus paid the price. So we do need to proclaim his death, because it's his death that makes everything else work. Without his atoning sacrifice, we're dying in our sin. That's why this meal is so important and why we need to do it the right way. We're called both as family and individuals to the table. And how we act at the table is important. I'm sure everyone here can tell me a story about a family dinner where a kid caused a problem. Probably. If you're honest, it might even be you. I mean, I'm probably pretty sure that if my family still had meals together with my family of origin, but they're all caught and spread out, I'd probably be forced to sit at the kids' table still, you know, because I don't think they remember what I was like, and they haven't seen that I'm not much different. But we need to not be like those kids. We need to be grown up. Do it right. Examine yourself. Be prepared so that when we come to this table together as a family, we are all being nourished. We are all proclaiming his death until he comes. And the most important thing is that we understand that this meal, Jesus really is here. And what's really neat, I read about, and I forget where the congregation is. I think it was in Wisconsin. And they started it like 30 years ago, and now as a one-time thing, and now they do it every time after communion. When they take the cup, you know how we take it together? They actually lift the cup and says, until next time, Jesus. Meaning the next time, they're in anticipation that Jesus will be the one serving. That's the way communion should be for us today. That we're doing it today, but next time it could be Jesus around the table. I don't know how many of you know much about Pearl Harbor other than what happened. I read something this week that I thought was interesting. When a Navy vessel arrives or departs, the crew of that ship lines up in dress uniform. They stand in attention at arm's length at the outer edges of the deck and salute the soldiers, sailors, and civilians who died on the attack on December 7, 1941. They remember their sacrifice. If we can do that for sailors and civilians, people that died in service of our country, isn't that the least we can do to remember and stand up and salute Jesus with our hearts when we come to the table and do it in such a way that Jesus is proud of each of us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the table. The fact that you're here with us, that you're part of what all that's going on. Father, help us to examine ourselves so that we'll be totally ready to share in this meal. In Jesus' name we pray.